Let us at this time once again turn to God's Word, to the book of Acts in chapter number 20. In Acts chapter number 20. And we're going to read verse 28. We're going to be looking at this whole passage, but the primary text will be in verse 28. But before we read, let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we know what happens when we turn our lights on in a dark room. We know what happens when we're driving at night and we turn our lights on in the car. We're able to see. We rejoice that when we turn to your word, the lights turn on, and we have true knowledge, true reality, true wisdom. We have your word, which comes from your heart and from your mind, from all of your brilliance and glory. How we are grateful for this light, which is a path for our way, which shows us how we are to live, which shows us how we are to do church and ministry. And so thank you that we've been able to read it in this service and that once again we can read it in this verse 28. Speak to our hearts as we read and then as the word is preached that we might have light to move forward for your kingdom, for the glory of Jesus Christ, your Son, Father. We pray this in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So verse 28. There Paul says to the elders, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Amen. That is God's holy word. Praised be his name. Well, while the Apostle Paul was at Miletus, he called the Ephesian elders of the church to a conference, and he was the only speaker. Now, why did Paul call them together and give them his word? Give them this word, which of course we have recorded for us by inspiration of the Holy Spirit here in Acts chapter number 20. Why did God move Paul through the Spirit to speak these particular instructions to these officers of the church? Well, to help us to understand that, let me give you an illustration. My wife sometimes makes necklaces. Perhaps some of you ladies make necklaces as well. She takes a nylon string and then adds one jewel after another jewel after another jewel onto that string. In other words, she makes a succession of jewels. She makes a succession of stones. Well, this passage has to do with succession. Now, not papal succession, as in the Roman Catholic Church and their doctrine of the primacy of the papacy, the primacy of Peter, but true apostolic succession, where the apostles, by their word, ordained elders and ordained deacons and laid hands upon pastors, and after them, more elders and more deacons and more pastors were added to the church. And after them, by the grace of Jesus in his succession and his enablement by the Holy Spirit, more pastors and more elders and more deacons were added to the church all the way down to 2018 here at the Free Reformed Church where Christ is King. You see, Paul is assigning other jewels to the church, the elders. Note that he commanded them in verse 28, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." God the Holy Spirit has made an indicative, a statement of fact. It's by his ordination that elders are ordained to this office. And not only elders, but of course deacons are ordained to this office by the power of the Holy Spirit as well, for it is Christ's office. And so Paul directs his successors. Yes, Paul directs and admonishes and encourages the other jewels that are added to the church. Paul was a jewel to the church, but Paul also knew that these elders were a jewel to the church. And so Paul wants to direct these, his successors, to have a Jesus-shaped ministry. And so from this passage, we learn of the Christian ministry, and I want to encourage the elder and the deacon that we've just installed here this afternoon, and those of you who are elders and deacons presently, and I want to encourage you and the Christian church about the Christian ministry so that you might understand it better. We're going to learn about the Christian ministry from Paul's legacy. We're going to learn about the Christian ministry from Paul's future. And then thirdly, we're going to learn about the Christian ministry from Paul's challenge. We first learn from Paul's ministry from his legacy in verses 18 through 21. Paul reads, or Paul says in verse 18, "And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'You know from the first day that I came to Asia and what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility and many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ.'" Now, is Paul the Apostle a bit over the top with pride here? I mean, if a pastor or elder in our community described himself this way, we might be tempted to criticize him. I do not have the courage to describe myself this way. I wish I was a better minister. But Paul, a man filled with the Holy Spirit, he served with all humility and many tears and trials, and he was faithful. He testified to everyone. He went from house to house, a diligent laborer for the Lord, commanding and calling people everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. No, Paul is not over the top with pride. Paul is not proud. What Paul is doing, he is showing the elders what following Jesus in the ministry really looks like. Remember in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, he wrote, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do." Remember what Paul said? "Follow me as I follow Christ." And we are to do that as believers. As believers, we're to look to the Apostle Paul, not because we want to follow a man, but because we want to follow Jesus Christ. We are to follow the apostolic authority given to us. What we hear from Paul, what we see from Paul, that's what we are to do. We are to follow him as he followed Jesus Christ, because he went into the way of Christ. And of course, church officers are to do this too. Leaders such as Timothy and Titus were to follow Paul's example and teaching, even as Paul followed the Lord Christ. And so Paul left a legacy. What was his legacy? Well, first of all, his life was an example of a servant. When we follow Paul, when we follow his legacy in Christian ministry, we're going to recognize, elders and deacons, that we are servants of the Lord. Paul says, "You yourselves know how I lived among you," in this text. In verse 34, he said it again. "You yourselves know how why my hands did this and what my hands did in the gospel ministry." Here he reminds the elders of how he had conducted his ministry. And Paul's whole concept of ministry is summed up in the phrase, "Serve the Lord," how I served the Lord. In his other letters, he says the same thing. His ideal of Christian ministry is not a large church, is not success, but simply to serve the Lord. First, he served the Lord with humility, as he says in verse number 19, serving the Lord with humility. Now remember what Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And elders and deacons, that's the truth. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You don't have to be discouraged. You don't have to be afraid. You have to believe. You have to believe what the promises are to you. You have been given the enablement of the Holy Spirit to serve in this office, and you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Of course, that's no reason for pride. That's even more reason for humility. And Paul, in his absolute dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ, was a humble man. And how do we know that he was a humble man? Well, we know he was a humble man because he always looked to Jesus Christ and followed his word. But also we know that he was a humble man because he served with humility. You see, it was in his inward stance towards people that we recognize his humility. His inward stance towards the people in Ephesus and towards the other churches in which he served was this. As he simultaneously looked to the Lord Jesus, he simultaneously looked to the needs of others. He did not count himself greater than others, but saw others more important than himself. And all he wanted to do was bring people to Jesus Christ. All he wanted to do was to help people grow in Jesus Christ. He was always living a Christ-like life and thinking of others, others. What can I do for you? How can I help you? What can I do for you? And so he served with humility. But Paul also served with tears and trials, as it says in verse 19. He's serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me. Suffering is part of Christian leadership, deacons and elders. You cannot be in this office without suffering in one way or another. Paul would tell Timothy later on that you must share in suffering as a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's true for pastors, it's true for elders, and it's true for deacons. Paul knew that just as Christ accomplished the gospel through his suffering on the cross, so the church through suffering spreads the gospel in the world. If we take Jesus' gospel and begin preaching it and begin teaching it and begin leading by that gospel amongst the congregation here and in our community, there will be opposition. Opposition from the church, from the world outside, but yes, even opposition from inside the church, from people who are not saved, or from people who are ungodly, or from people who are backslidden. But yet, when we start taking the gospel and working the gospel and preaching the gospel and living the gospel goes forward and it comes and confronts sin. It comes and confronts error. And mark my word, and you know this in your own life as a sinner, that when your sin is confronted, you want to fight back. Because it's part of our remaining corruption. And it's a great thing when God humbles us. But anyway, when we're in the gospel ministry, there's going to be suffering. This is why Paul said in Colossians 1:24, "In my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the church." And so Paul served. He was a servant of God. And he served in humility. And he served with tears and sufferings. That's what we learn from his legacy. That's what we learn from his past. That Paul was a servant of God. But we also learn this from his legacy, that his ministry was an example of love and hard work. We read of this in verse 20, "How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ." You see, these Ephesian elders knew how he fulfilled his pastoral work. And in my journey with you as a congregation and with the consistory, I have a little bit of a knowledge as how this consistory performs its work. And I'm telling you that this consistory worked hard with me and worked in a loving, gracious manner. And that's exactly how Paul served. The first thing is we recognize that love characterized his ministry. Paul lived out his saying. Do you remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, that love bears all things, it hopes all things, it endures all things? That's how Paul served. To get the gospel out and build up Christians, we as elders and deacons must serve this way, with love, bearing all things, hoping all things, enduring all things. Love never fails. We need to let love cover a multitude of sins. We need to let love speak forth and bring exhortation and rebuke and discipline if needs be. But one thing we must do is love. And Paul loved the people. And he served the people in love. His life was also an example of this. Consistent hard work. Consistent hard work characterized his ministry. Week by week, family by family, person by person, Bible study to Bible study, he testified to all that they should repent and believe in Jesus for their salvation and for their holiness in life and for their joy and freedom in existence. He affirmed this again in verse 26. Verse 26, he said, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." Oh, Paul remembered the many late nights in lighted rooms and the many long afternoons in the hall of Tyrannus, as well as the many personal conversations bent over a text of Scripture with a half-made tent on the workbench beside him. During all these times, he declared resolutely the whole counsel of God to the people that he was serving. He consistently worked hard. And this is what we are to do in the ministry, elders and deacons. We're to work hard. We're not to burn out. We're not to neglect our families. But we are to work hard. Organizing our time, for the days are evil. Praying about our labor so that we do everything worshipfully. Keeping a perspective, learning to work together as a team on the consistory so that we can even work harder together. Doing it to the glory of God, teaching the whole counsel of God, serving the whole counsel of God. You see, Paul's legacy commits us as elders to live a life of Jesus-shaped love and steadfast work to teaching the whole plan of God from the Scriptures. We are to be servants going through suffering. We are to be servants who love people. We are to be servants who work hard so that we can bring the whole counsel of God to sinners, that we can provide mercy ministry to them. You see, this is what we as elders are to do. But it's also true for deacons. Because you see, deacons are jewels in Christ's church too. Christ added them. Do you remember Acts chapter number 6 as we read in the form? Christ Jesus by the apostles added that office. You see, it's not just the pastor that's the jewel. It's not just the elders, that's the jewel. It's also the deacons that are the jewel of the church. And the form puts it beautifully. It's not just one man who leads the church, not just a couple of men who lead the church. It's the whole consistory that serves the church. And so you as deacons, you are to serve, love, and work hard in this church. That's what we learn about the Christian ministry from Paul's legacy. But let's go on to learn about the Christian ministry from his future in verses 22 through 27. You see, Paul switches gears in verse 22. He says, "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there." You see, he turns to his future here. He does not know what will happen to him in Jerusalem, except what the Spirit of God had testified to him that suffering awaited him. Notice in verse 23, "Except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me." So Paul tells these Ephesian elders about his future. And this brings Paul to again give his life as a personal example in Christian ministry. Notice verse 24. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and ministry, which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. You see, he gives his own personal testimony in light of his future in order to inspire the elders to continue what he had begun. And this is what this passage is all about, to inspire you elders and you deacons to continue what the Apostle Paul started, to continue what Jesus Christ started. He started his church. He's the church builder. We learned about his work this morning. He assigned the Apostle Paul to help him. The Apostle Paul was a jewel in the church. Well, then, through the apostles, the elders were assigned. The deacons were assigned. These jewels were added to continue the work of the Lord. But you and I, as elders and deacons and pastors, we need encouragement to continue in the work that Jesus started. And Paul gives that here. Since the beginning of his gospel ministry, he had not counted his life dear to himself. And for this reason, he also knew the Ephesians church would not see him again, because he knew that he would die and not come back. But you see, Paul had been faithful, as he says in verse 26 and 27, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." Yes, he was going to go to Jerusalem, he was going to be bound, and then he was going to die, and the Ephesian church would not see him again, but he had been faithful. You see, he made a solemn declaration here in verse 26 and 27, that as a watchman, like Ezekiel, he was innocent of everybody's blood. His hands were clean. He had no blood on his hands. He was innocent of the life of all the people in Ephesus. His conscience was clear. He had explained, declared, and admonished the God of glory. He had explained God's wonderful whole divine purpose of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. He had preached faithfully from the Old Testament. And if people in Ephesus perished and went to hell, he was not responsible. He had been faithful. He had fulfilled the task God had given him to do. Now, elders and deacons, we have a future. And our future is suffering. No, the Holy Spirit is not going to come to you and say to you that, okay, you're going to go to Chatham, and when you go to Chatham, you're going to be put in chains and put in stocks and suffer that way. Or if you go to Tillsonburg, or if you go to Toronto, you're going to suffer. No, the Holy Spirit hasn't come to you, elders and deacons, and said that, but He has shared with you, the Holy Spirit has shared with you from the Bible that it's through much tribulation that you enter into the kingdom of heaven. The Bible makes it plain that soldiers of Jesus Christ must put on the armor of God because they have to endure much tribulation in ministry. That's our future. There's more required of us as office bearers in the church than there is of the church family. And that means we're in the front lines. And it's the frontline people who get shot first. And we have to be willing to suffer for Jesus' sake. But secondly, our future is this. We must and we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account. Will we be free from the blood of others? Let us, my friends, fellow elders and deacons, let us not have blood on our hands. And my friends, listen. Christ has promised to help you and me. I'm speaking here now to the elders and deacons. We cannot do this task. In and of ourselves, what is there that has any kind of power? Do you know that Duracell rabbit on that commercial where that have the Duracell battery in the rabbit and he keeps hitting the chimes? There's more power in that rabbit than there is in us. There is none. However, there is Christ in us by His Holy Spirit. That's our power. And we don't have to be afraid, but only believe. He has promised to help us. And if we are faithful and yield to the Holy Spirit and do what He's called us to do, we will receive a reward. My brothers, may I remind you of what is awaiting us who are elders and deacons. It says this in 1 Peter 5. The elders who are among you I exhort. I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. That's what Jesus says. And deacons, remember this in your labors. My dear brothers, remember what our Lord teaches us through the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and a great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, if we walk in the Lord and His strength, we will be able to fulfill our ministries. He will help us, and our future will be bright. We'll be free from the blood of others, and we'll be able to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And then last of all, we've learned about the Christian ministry from Paul's legacy and from Paul's future. But let's learn about the Christian ministry from his challenge that we find in verse 28. You see, before he left for Jerusalem, he gives these parting words in verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Here Paul challenges them what to do. He challenges them in what to do. First of all, he says, shepherd the church. Paul knew the flock needed protecting, feeding, leading, and care. So he commissions the elders. And where does he begin as he commissions the elders to shepherd the church? Well, first of all, he says this, watch your own souls. You see, it's no good watching over the flock if an elder or a deacon does not watch over his own spiritual life, if he does not take care of his own walk with God, if he does not have a regular life of repentance, a regular life of prayer, a regular life of Bible reading, a regular life of encouragement and walking with the Lord. Sometimes an elder or deacon avoids caring for himself and obeying God personally by busily caring for the flock. He's so busy amongst you, the people, that he doesn't take care of his own soul. But this only lasts for so long. He has good intentions at the beginning, but then he peters out. At other times, an elder avoids watching over himself to avoid his responsibilities in the congregation. It can also be the case that an elder will not watch over himself or a deacon will not watch over himself but wants to stay in his secret sin. In any case, these types of elders or deacons will not do well. They are not following Paul's legacy. Paul did ministry in love, in servanthood, in godliness, and in hard work. And to live this way requires that we watch ourselves in the power of the Holy Spirit, that we grow in love, that we grow in godliness, that we grow in servanthood, that we grow in our hard work. Shepherding the church then involves watching over the church, taking care of the church. And the emphasis that I want to bring out in verse 28, I mean, there are many emphases that we could bring out, but our time is running away. But the emphasis that I want to bring out is this, is that we are to so watch over the church and watch over ourselves so that we can take care of the church, because the church is perfectly precious. God gave His own dear Son to die a shameful and sacrificial death to purchase His flock. It says in verse 28 that we were purchased by His own blood, by God's own blood, by Christ's own blood. I mean, this verse is a clear testimony to the divinity of our Lord Jesus, and it is a striking statement of the meaning of the cross. Jesus Christ, God, gave His life for the church. God acquired us by His own life. Obviously, the church is cherished by Him. And for this reason, the jewels, the elders, and the deacons are to take up their calling with utmost seriousness. This is the dignity, men, of our office, that we are fellow workers with God. God who gave His life for the church. And so we are to shepherd the church as we take care of ourselves so that we can be a godly example of others, or to others, excuse me, and so that we can care for this congregation that Jesus Christ gave His life for. Well, then Paul goes on to challenge the elders that they're to protect the flock. In verse 29 through 31, it says there, as our form said, that many ravenous wolves will come in and destroy the flock. But the church must be protected. So we use the scriptures. Consistory, we use the Word of God. We use our confessions. And we remain faithful to the Reformed faith, which is evangelical and warm-hearted and loving and evangelistic and faithful to the Word. We're in line, remember, with these great successions from the time of Christ. There was the Apostle Paul, and then there was Chrysostom, and then there was John Huss, and then there was John Calvin, and then there was John Knox, and then there were the men at the Canons of Dort, and on and on and on. These jewels who studied the Word of God, who gave us our test confessions of faith and the Westminster Confessions of Faith and in the Three Forms of Unity so that we could protect the flock. We use the scriptures and we use the confessions to help our people stay within truth and in the true God. But then Paul also challenges us to be generous in giving, my friends. Notice verse 32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that He said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Now, this is rather odd, isn't it? But here in this passage about Christian ministry, Paul gives us this example about his generosity, how he worked with his hands and then provided for people around him. And then he quotes the Lord Jesus saying, "It's more blessed to give than to receive." Paul is ready to say goodbye. But before he does, he entrusts the elders to God and the gospel of Jesus. He knows God will keep them and build them up in holiness, just as He does for all of God's elect. But then He gives them that example, that seemingly unusual exhortation to be generous. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Jesus, we know, lived a generous life, giving of His time and giving of His word and giving of His power. He loved His own to the end and He served them. Jesus said, I have not come to be served, but to serve. In Philippians 2, Paul explained the generosity of Jesus' life when he said, Jesus did not consider His equality with God something to be grasped, but gave himself unto death to bring salvation. And here is Paul. Paul did not covet, but generously gave his life for the sake of the gospel. He says he worked hard in this way, is the phrase. In what way? In what way was Paul generous? In the way that helped the weak. What did he mean? Well, he meant Christ-like giving, self-sacrifice, generosity, elders, generosity, deacons. We give of our time, we give of our talents, we make sure people are cared for, we look out after others. We're just generous. We know what Jesus taught us. Good Christian leadership understands this, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so in conclusion, I want to say this again by way of exhortation to you deacons. I know that deacons are not mentioned here in this text, but remember, as I've said, they are nevertheless jewels in the church too. Remember Romans or Acts chapter number 6. The deacons is a Christ-ordained office. Deacons are to have a Christ-shaped ministry, serving the church in love, being diligent in work and personal godliness, and guiding the church to do works of mercy. But again, I'm going to come around. It's the same for you elders as well. And it's the same, of course, for gospel ministers. It's the same for me, the same for you, deacons, the same for you elders. Serving the church in love, diligent in work, personal godliness, guiding the church to do works of mercy, teaching the church the whole counsel of God. So, Christian ministry is to be done in love, hard work, with Christ-likeness, men. And church, here's my closing. Do you understand that these men are Christ's gift to you? Children, the deacons and elders that you have, and the pastor that God will yet give you, that's Christ's gift to you. Young people. You know, I see all these young people here. This is a great church filled with youth. And you know, it is such a joy for me as a minister when you come up to me and ask me questions and allow me to lead you and allow me to help you. When you submit yourself to me, not that I'm anything special, but because of the office. It is such a joy for the elders and deacons in this congregation if you listen to what they say before you court people, before you do things that would be a danger to your spiritual health. Ask an elder. Ask a deacon. It's Christ's gift to you. So that you'll be protected, that you'll be loved by the Lord Jesus Christ, that you'll be nurtured in the truth of God, that you'll be shown the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's grace that we have the consistory. It's a blessing from the Lord. It's His care and protection over you, church. Imagine if you were to go consistory-less, if there was no consistory. Can you imagine what kind of Christian you would be if you were a maverick Christian? You don't belong to a church. You have no spiritual oversight. There's no elders that you can talk to. No one's praying for you. There's no deacons that can come and give you mercy. Well, what a poor, poor existence. But you see, Jesus loves you. And so He gives you the elders and deacons of the church. And I know He will give you, by His will, your minister yet as well. And why? For two reasons. That you will be more and more like Jesus Christ and hear the gospel and believe upon Him to the salvation of your soul. And secondly, for the honor and glory of God. For the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the manifestation of the endowment of power in the Holy Spirit. that we are a people born again of God, who have God with us, so that we might serve Him in truth and in righteousness. And the consistory is there to give us guidance and direction and encouragement and help, so that we may walk in the Word, the way of the Holy Spirit. So I'm thankful for Brad, and I'm thankful for Stuart. And I am very grateful for you, because these men are godly, and they'll pray for you, and they love you. And so may God bless this congregation. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are very grateful for this day. We rejoice in your kindness and love and blessing. And we give ourselves to you. And we thank you, Lord, for what you've done here in this church today and giving elders and deacons to this congregation. And we thank you for what you will do. Again, we ask you, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, who is King and Head of the Church, and the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would provide a godly, faithful, loving, hardworking, self-sacrificing pastor for this congregation. But we know, God in heaven, that you have not left this church pastorless. And so we pray now that you would bless the consistory, that they would be hardworking, loving, Christ-like, full of a love to serve you, and be diligent to teach people the whole counsel of God and to show them the mercy of Jesus Christ. Father, help these men. None of us are worthy for this office, but Lord, we submit ourselves to you. Endue them with the power of your Holy Spirit. May they not be afraid, but may they believe in the promises that you've given to them. Help them with their besetting sins, to learn to put off the old man and put on the new. Help them as they deal with the people here, that they would have courage, yet gentleness. That they would have love, yet firmness. That, God, they would have wisdom, and yet simplicity, to be able to communicate God's word. God, please do this work. Without you, we can do nothing. We don't make any pretense whatsoever this afternoon. So please help us as we move forward, that you would grant unto us blessing and praise and help, all for the glory of your Son and for the salvation of souls and for the spread of the gospel of the kingdom of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.